Today we are continuing on with our series. As Rick announced last week, Rick and I are going to be preaching through the Lenten season in the first person. And today we're going to meet a man by the name of Nicodemus. So as we begin for that, let us pray. Since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. The Gospel according to John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Nicodemus. Your pastor just mentioned that tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. Do you know that I'm the only Irishman mentioned in the Bible? Nicodemus. Odemus clan out of County Kildare. Actually, Nicodemus, if you really want to know what it means victory of the people. And I'm here to share with you this morning one encounter that I had with the one you know as Jesus of Nazareth. But before I do so, I thought I would share a little bit with you about myself, about the times in which I lived. As your scripture indicates, I was a leader of the Jews, living in Palestine under Roman rule. I was well immersed in the faith of my ancestors. I knew all the stories of God's dealing with God's people, God's call to Abraham and Sarah, the patriarchs, the great stories of the patriarchs that I'm sure some of your children are learning in Sunday school here, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, Joseph and his coat of many colors being sold into slavery. And they were there, of course, for how many years? 400 years before the greatest of our prophets, Moses, delivered them from freedom through the hand of God. Wandering in the wilderness, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai. I knew all those stories. The period of the judges and the kings, David, Solomon, other kings, the exile and return. Those stories were the substance of my youth and early adulthood. I knew the oracles of the prophets, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Micah, you name it. I was especially well versed in matters according to the law. Not just the Decalogue, not just the Ten Commandments, but the law in general, the Mosaic law that had been handed down to us from generation to generation. If you want to see how well tuned, how finely tuned our law was at the time in which I lived, read portions of Numbers and Leviticus. And we even had other literature that expounded on those documents. According to your scriptures, I was a Pharisee, and a member of the Sanhedrin. And this actually tells right much about me. It means that I am educated, as I mentioned, well-versed in matters according to the law. The Pharisees at the time in which Jesus lived were especially intent upon maintaining the tradition that had been handed down, this Mosaic law, this tradition that had been handed down from generation to generation. We thought that we considered ourselves to be faithful inheritors of that Mosaic law, and that it was our calling from God to maintain and honor that tradition. I know that today, in what you call the New Testament, Pharisees are often looked at in a negative light. But our intent was to honor God. And indeed, your friends down the road at Agudath Israel would consider themselves to be spiritual descendants of the Pharisees of my day. I was also a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the court system, an assembly of Jewish culture, Jewish society. There was the great Sanhedrin, which centered in Jerusalem, consisting of some 70 sages or so. And then there were other Sanhedrin in various outlying communities. And it was our responsibility to rule on matters according to the law. And we ruled, made decisions about a variety of issues, ranging from temple worship, ritual, considering surrounding the temple, of criminal matters. What to do if a wife is accused of adultery, of matters concerning tithing. The decisions that we made as members of the Sanhedrin had a real and lasting effect on the lives of people. Indeed, the decisions made by the Sanhedrin had an effect on the life of one Jesus of Nazareth. But that's getting ahead of myself. I suppose what I'm trying to say, in as modest a way as possible, I am from southern Israel. As modest a way as possible, I was a person of no mean import. I was fairly important in my community. I was even fairly wealthy. You'll remember that it was I who supplied the spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial after the crucifixion, when Joseph of Arimathea and I received the body from Pilate. But something was missing. There was this nagging unease in my gut. Sometimes it felt like I was just going through the motions when it came to the practice of my religion. Have any of you ever felt that way? I just kept thinking, am I missing the boat? Is there something more? I couldn't even define what more meant. But I just kept wondering, maybe there's something out there that I'm just not feeling it. And it was about this time that Jesus of Nazareth appeared on the scene. People, the word had filtered back to us that people were suggesting that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the one for whom we were all waiting. A claim, as far as I know, he never actually denied. Besides doing various signs, as recorded in your Gospels, what you call your Gospels, he intrigued me. He was down to earth. He had this authenticity about him that was compelling. When he spoke, it seems that it came from deep within. He spoke of concepts like compassion and mercy and forgiveness and love and joy and justice for the unclean and the outcast. Rather than casting them out, he associated with sinners. He befriended prostitutes and tax collectors. He gathered this ragtag group of disciples around him who followed him around. I think about, 12 of them came to occupy a special position. Yes, I was intrigued by Jesus. I decided that I wanted to meet him, not just see him in the crowd, not just listen to his teaching. I decided I wanted to meet him face to face. I wanted to know if he could help me address that incessant drip, drip, drip that was just kind of gnawing, penetrating to the deepest recesses of my soul. So I did meet Jesus. As your scripture indicates, I met Jesus at night. Some have suggested I did so as to protect my reputation. And to be honest, if it got out that I was approaching Jesus as a something of a seeker, as a learner, I would have had a lot of explaining to do. Others have suggested that approaching him at night is an indication of the spiritual darkness in which I found myself. But I did go to Jesus and met him at night, and I approached him very respectfully, addressed him by the honorific, the title, Rabbi, affirmed that he had to be a teacher sent from God. How else could he have done the signs that he was doing? And then Jesus begins this word play. Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless one is genethi anathen. Genethi anathen, that's Greek, and I use it Greek because it doesn't translate well into English. There are words in English, I am sure, that the same word can mean two different things. Well, that's the way it is with anathen. No one can see the kingdom of God unless one is genethi anathen. Anathen can mean again. It can also mean from above. And I notice in the Bibles the translations that are used here, it is translated as from above. Although you'll notice in the footnotes, I think it says anew. One must be born again, one must be born from above. Slightly different nuance there. So I decided to play along with Jesus and said, oh, Jesus, what are you talking about? What are you suggesting, that we can go back up into our mother's womb and be born again? And then Jesus starts talking about you got to be born of water and the Spirit, and how the wind blows where it will, and that's kind of how the Spirit is. And I didn't know what he was talking about. I was lost. So I said, how can that be? And then he says, well, how in the world can I explain to you things of heaven if I can't even, you don't even understand things of this world? You know, this is one of those places where words are important. As I understand it, even today in contemporary Christianity, this divide between how you translate that word anathen comes into play. Born again. There are those, as I understand it, who insist that one must be born again, must have a conversion experience to be considered a true Christian. I don't know. Seems to me that those who would argue and advocate that are employing that kind of same legalism way of looking at Jesus that they accuse us of as Pharisees in that time in which I lived. But that's not really important. What is important is that it was obvious that the Spirit was important to Jesus. And as I have reflected upon these words for the past several thousand years, I think Jesus was saying that the Spirit, like the wind, can't be dissected or contained. It's just too alive and active. It's not to be studied and debated and put into a tidy box with a bow on it, containing a list of do's and don'ts. Its purpose is to transform. Just when you think you've got it all figured out, just when you think you've got all these doctrines and tenets and understandings of God and Jesus figured out, something goes along and blows it wide open, and you realize it's mystery. And it was this mystery that raged in me and rendered me speechless. I couldn't answer. I had no answer. I could only remain silent. Jesus' words continued to prey upon my heart and my brain, so much so that later on, when the Sanhedrin wanted to try Jesus, I told them that they reminded them that they could not do so, could not condemn him without, according to our law, him having the privilege of defending himself. And as I already mentioned, I was the one who provided the spices to anoint his body for burial. We knew about the rumors surrounding Jesus' death, how the disciples claimed that he had been raised from the dead by God, that he had appeared to many. Your legend has it that I became a follower, a martyr even. In the Roman Catholic Church, I'm even a saint, Saint Nicodemus. My day is August 31st, along with Joseph of Arimathea. But that's not really that important. What's important is what I hope you can perhaps learn or take away and reflect upon from my encounter with Jesus. I learned that part of that, of the cause of that incessant drip, 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 is a mind closed to mystery. And a mind closed to mystery is a mind that always must be in control, must always feel like it has things figured out. And my experience with Jesus blew that wide open. I know many of you like to go boating, right? Some of you, I think, here have boats. I know you're near the shore. Of course, during my time, all we had were either you had a sailboat or you had a rowboat propelled by oars. But you have motorboats today, right? And you can get in that motorboat, and as long as those motors are humming and it's well-fueled, you can set out and go right across the bay. You can go right to your destination. Sometimes you may want to jig-jag a little bit so you won't tear open the boat on the waves or get so wet. But you can pretty much head and go right where you want to go. But sailing is different, isn't it? When you're in a sailboat, you're at the mercy of the wind. To get across the bay, you might have to zigzag. Sometimes you might just have to sit there because the wind drops and you're just there. And the rate and the speed at which you go across the water is dependent on the breeze. You don't control it. And I think Jesus is perhaps saying that that's the way the Spirit works. Again, that just when we've got it all figured out, we realize we're not even asking the right questions. Mystery. Mystery. I encourage you, as you continue your journey with God as revealed in Jesus Christ, to be open to mystery, to be open to the numinous quality of life. Because it is there. It is in those times of mystery when you are alone with God or you are in a setting with God that the true revelation of God in Jesus Christ will become a reality in your life. I could go on, but I have a time portal I have to go through, so I need to leave. But my prayer for you and for this congregation is that you continue to discern the blowing of that Spirit and be open to the gift of mystery. Let those who have ears hear.